We're going to look at basically John the Baptist's narrative and the idea of uniting the testaments. Sometimes people get very confused about the Bible because we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. And to be honest, there is no such thing. There is the Testament of God. And it is one basic book and one progressive story. And it leads us to where God wants us to be. It's very important for us to understand how God has worked in history and how he's progressed to where we are, so we can kind of think, you know, am I in line with what God is doing? Am I where I should be? And so as we look at the narratives and hear some of the prophecy about John and see what happens, I'm going to remind you of the large picture of Scripture and our place in it through Jesus Christ. So we'll begin, and I don't know, I love the Messiah. 1740, John Handel wrote the Messiah, and every time this year I listen to it over and over, and I can't help but hear the music when I read, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low. Let the rough ground be made plain, or become plain." See, I'm doing the handle. "And the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice calls, 'Call out.' And then he answers, 'What shall I call out? All flesh is as grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field.'" There is quite a bit more in Isaiah 40, but one of the things that's very important for us to understand is that the Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is very deliberate. It's purposeful. It's moving in a direction. It doesn't stagnate in one place. And if you follow through and you look at the progression of how God reveals himself and shows us more and more, we realize that God has actually been moving in history and is still moving in history. And he does, some very awesome things. He tells us that, Israel's hard service has been completed. And one way to understand the Old Testament, understand Israel, is that Israel's main purpose was to bring about the Messiah. Everything in Scripture centers on the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And John was given, this is about John because he quotes it about himself. He's that voice calling out in the wilderness. He's the one that precedes the Lord and proclaims the day of the Lord and proclaims, there is the Lamb of God, right? And he says that, they completed their hard service because the Messiah is coming. And that's what, Christmas is about to us, and the idea of John coming, and he was going to point out the Messiah, right? He was going to point him out. No other religious leader in history had someone come before them and point them out. Muhammad was a self-proclaimed prophet. And he messed up his entire life. There was nothing in his character that would make me ever want to think of him as anything but demonic. There's Confucius. Confucius was just a soothsayer, but a lot of people like Confucius. There's all the Hindu religious stuff. It's all just demonic, messed up. But no one ever had someone, Joseph Smith's another one. Nobody ever, he's the guy. He was a criminal, right? Jesus Christ is the only one in all history that had someone who was ordained by God to point him out as, this is the Messiah. This is the one. This is the one that's going to take away your sins, that's going to bring you to the kingdom of heaven. He says that, John came to prepare the way, and what he did was he preached a message of repentance. He preached a message that was call Israel to be with him, to be with Jesus, to follow Jesus, right? So he made it a little easier for people to hear the message of Jesus Christ and to receive him later. And the glory of the Lord, of course, is the Messiah, the King. Everything else in this world, he says, you know, the first line is, he goes through a whole bunch of different things about the Messiah being the arm of the Lord and a shepherd that watches over the flock. That the main thing is, there's everything in this world falls apart. Everything is only temporary, right? Except for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the singular thing that has died, rose again, and is stable in heaven. God is stable. Jesus is stable. Holy Spirit is stable. Everything else is shaky, and that's kind of what this alludes to. Malachi picks up the same thing a few hundred years after Isaiah. It says, "See my messenger. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap." The idea that Jesus is a messenger of the covenant, a messenger of promise. That was part of what John's point was to say, here's the Lamb of God, and he's going to heal you from your sins. He's going to lead you toward the kingdom of God, toward the promise of the covenant. One of the things that joins the Old and New Testament together is the promise of the covenant. And some of us know these things very well. We can boil it down to people, place, and presence of God, you know. There have been promises, though, that God made throughout history that you're going to have, you know, land, a place, and that is ultimately the kingdom of heaven, that we're going to be blessed. And blessing means God's presence. We talked about Paul. He was put in prison in Philippi. Him and Silas were in jail, chained up, you know, and you would not, in American terms, say, oh, look how blessed they were. But what were they doing? They were praising God Almighty. They were worshiping the Lord in the middle of that prison, and they were blessed because God was with them in their circumstance. Not only were they blessed, and blessed, of course, now for us means the Holy Spirit is with us, but eternally it means Almighty God, his throne is with us, and that we will see him and his glory every day, every hour, every minute, right? Then there's a blessing to the world. We're blessed, but we bless the world. How do we bless the world? The Old Testament people, they bless the world by supposedly being the people of God, by living out the commands of God. They failed miserably. But now we have taken up that mantle of being the blessing to the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We receive the good news, the news that says we don't have to be slaves to sin, we don't have to be held in Satan's control, and we don't have to be held by the grave, that we can have eternal life and we can live with Almighty God and we can be at peace with Almighty God even now. That's blessing, and we have the opportunity to bless others with that message. Of course, he wants to have millions. He told Abraham, your children are going to be like the stars of heaven. And only now can we actually see how many that is. When you look at Hubble and all these beautiful pictures of the heavens that, you know, been hidden for centuries, now we can understand there's not just hundreds of stars. There's millions and billions of stars. And God has said to Abraham, so your children will outnumber the star, be equal to the number of stars. And out of that people, there will be a kingdom of priests. That's what he's looking for. God's always looked for that. He said that at Mount Sinai. And then the King of Kings, ultimately Jesus Christ, the Lord who will sit on the throne of David. So this is the Old Testament leading up to the New Testament. The Old Testament that talks about someone coming to prepare the way for the Messiah. The Old Testament that reminds us that the messenger who is the Messiah will be a messenger of promise, of all that God had promised us, right? And then we have the narrative in Luke of John the Baptist and his being born. One of the things you have to realize, God's work is deliberate. It's moving in a direction, but it's also very patient. One of the things we need as God's people is to be patient with what God is doing. This is 700 years after Isaiah 40. 700 years God waits before he fulfills the message of Isaiah 40. And this is the announcement of the event of the birth. In Luke 1, verse 5, he says, "In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time had come for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside." So here you have God using the Old Testament system, the temple, the priesthood. You have a man who is faithful to the Lord. This is before Christ. We run into that some in the early New Testament. Luke especially talks about Simeon and Anna, and now you have Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. These are people who were following God. They didn't have Christ yet, but they were doing and using everything God had put in their path to help them to know him. And so God was pleased with them, and they were following him. He was upright in the sight of God. And he was standing in the temple and you know, honoring God and doing the work of a priest, and all the others were outside. And then an angel of the Lord came and appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." The word of the Lord, the work of God, is marvelous. It's marvelous. It's not ordinary. Here this man is serving as a priest, and God is about to intervene in history once again, and he's going to bring the prophet that's going to point out the Messiah, and he's going to bring the Messiah at the same time. Right? And an angel comes and appears. We have the same thing with the shepherds later. And it's startling to have an angel come and appear. I've never had one appear, but I just know the brightness, the glory of it, the idea of heaven actually being right next to you. You know, a piece of it at least, right? And this is what Zechariah sees. It's marvelous. It's awesome. It reminds us of Genesis 1, the Creator, and creating everything in the world, of Exodus 3, speaking out of a burning bush, or Exodus 20, the thunder and lightning and smoke and fire on Mount Sinai, all these marvelous things that God had done. When he stood before Joshua, Shar Sabbat Yahweh, the prince of the hosts of Yahweh, and told him the plan for Jericho. And then Jericho, of course, fell. All these marvelous things. Isaiah 6, where Isaiah saw the throne of the Lord and his train filled the temple and everything shook as the Lord spoke. Here an angel of the Lord appears to tell Zechariah about the birth of John, and that he's going to do it. And then he tells him about John. And John, the work of the Lord is this. It is about God turning us toward him. Right? God's work is always moving in a direction. It's about promise. It's about patience. And it's about God moving us towards him. He says, "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will never take wine or other fermented drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." Again, tying it to the Old Testament, he was going to be a Nazarite. That's what you don't drink, you don't cut your hair. That was Samson, was a Nazarite, right? Jeremiah, it says, you know, "Lord, you called me from the womb." And here John is being called from the womb, this picture of God bringing about an Old Testament prophet to point the way to the New Testament, to connect these things all together. And he says he's going to walk in the power of Elijah. We did some work on that last year. Yeah, remember the total sin of Israel. Ahab was, you know, worshiping idols and building temples to them in Samaria. And Elijah stood on the battleground for the Lord, him against all the king and queen and hundreds of false prophets, Mount Carmel. And he says, that's what it's going to, he says, you know, John was going to be like that powerful prophet standing before the people. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. Remember, John's message was simple. Repent. Repent, right? For the day is at hand. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Repent. And in the Old Testament, they used the word shuv, which means to turn. That's what repent means. It means to turn. Turn towards God, you would say. You know, calling out and asking people, turn towards him. There's your salvation. There's your strength. There's your help. He will go before the Lord in the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the disobedient to wisdom of righteousness, and to make a people prepared for the Lord. Sounds familiar? You know, isn't that what God does to us? That if we were left by ourselves, if we continued on our own way, walking away from the Lord, you know, would we have the heart to be calling God our Father? Would we, you know, not be living in disobedience if Christ or someone hadn't called to us, say, repent, to be ready to be with God? That's what he wants. That's what it is. So the work of God is about us turning. And that's what John was there for, and that's what Jesus was there for. Now, what happened was, Zechariah hears all this, and then he says, "Well, I'm an old man. How's that possible?" And the angel of the Lord reminded him very quickly that he was an angel who stood in the very presence of God Almighty, and immediately Zechariah wasn't able to talk. He told him, "You won't be able to speak until the child is born." And so they, you know, the baby comes, and Elizabeth, his wife, you know, says, you know, that people say, "Oh, name him Zechariah after his father." He said, "No, his name's John." "Oh, you can't. Nobody in your family's name, you know, John. You got to name him Zechariah." And Zechariah writes down for them, "His name will be called John." And as soon as he did, his mouth opened, and this is the praise that Zechariah gives after 9 months of silence, right? He says, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Again, talking about the Messiah, right? "As he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." Here is a gospel presentation. This is what the plan of God, the work of God leads to. It leads to him saving us through the Messiah. The horn of salvation, the horn is a leader, and it's talking about the Messiah, the Lord, is going to rise up, Jesus, our Savior, in the house of David, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's going to give us salvation from our enemies of sin, Satan, death, and the grave. He's going to show mercy to us and remember all those promises from thousands of years ago. He's going to remember every one of those promises. Just like, and he brings that up. He says, just as he told Abraham. God doesn't change, does he? His promise from, you know, 4,000 years ago continues, right? It's still moving. It's still moving towards the ultimate kingdom of heaven. It's still headed in that direction. And it enables us to serve him without fear. This is something that we need to think about. Serve the Lord without fear. Not saying that we don't respect God, because we do respect God. But because of Jesus Christ, because he stands before the Lord for us, because he imparts to us grace, forgiveness, and compassion, because he gives us what we need in our soul for righteousness, we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness, again, the storehouse of which comes from Jesus Christ. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercies of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. The Lord raised up a Messiah. And what's incredible was he raised up a prophet to point him out. And what's incredible is he talked about it for thousands of years before it happened. And we're still talking about it today because he's not done yet. We're still in that plan. We're still moving towards. I just hope that we find ourselves in this narrative, that we find ourselves in this great plan that stretches out through all Scripture and history, that we find ourselves in God, in Christ, in his work.